I tell you what, you play that music for y'all carnal Christians and somebody jump up and start dancing every time. That's all right. I love old school music myself. I'm going to ask you a trivia question. Y'all like the Aerosmith version or the Run DMC version better? See, let me tell you something. Y'all not supposed to be dealing with either one of those versions because that ain't a good song to be dealing with. This sermon series says walk his way, not walk this way. So that's what we're going to be dealing with today. But I'm going to ask first, if there are any first-time visitors here, I want to see who you are and where you are. I'm not going to make you, hey, thank you. Thanks for coming. Well, second service is doing so much. Hey, yeah, lady brought my people. My neighbors are back there. Glad to see my brother preacher Gary is up here on the front row here. Me and him started out in ministry years ago together. And it's just very encouraging to see all of you. You first timers, don't judge the church by this sermon. This is a tough sermon. It's tough for me to preach. It will be tough for you all to hear. But I want you all to understand that this is the word of God. This is not Chris talking. So if you have a problem with what's being said today, you take it up with God. All right? You can fight me, but you can't fight him. In talking about walking his way, we are talking about the walk of discipleship. And the first thing that I will throw out at you to understand that you need to really learn today is that you can be a Christian, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're a disciple. We're going to break this down for you today in a way that it's going to be meaningful to understand. Now, this little guy is in your bulletin. I would ask you to do something with that and, you know, maybe stick it on your refrigerator or stick it in your car or something to learn, because this is very important. I think this can be a message that can change the whole direction in the way that you look at your walk with Christ. We want to remind you from this illustration that a disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus as Lord. We look at this illustration and we say in the head is committed to Christ. The heart's committed to being changed by Christ. The hands are committed to the mission of Christ. And the feet are committed to walking it out. Where you live, where you work, where you play. We're going to be talking a little bit about the walking it out situation today. Where you live, where you work, where you play. Do you live here? Y'all can talk to me. Come on, guys. Do you live here? Do you work here? Some of you do, actually. Do you play here? Well, the point is, when you leave here, this is where it is important to walk out the mission of Christ as a disciple. The disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus as Lord, being transformed by the Spirit, is united with his church, and is committed to growing his kingdom. Now, they mentioned that I was going to go through some old school songs today, and I was so blessed and thankful that Bob blessed us with singing Old Rugged Cross this morning. Grew up with those treasured hymns, and they do mean something in a way that I think, quite frankly, means a lot more than some of the contemporary Christian music that is out there today. Because you understand, these hymns have been around for 100 and some years, and they're going to continue to be around. But the contemporary pop Christian music, sometimes it comes and goes. It depends on what's up and down on the charts. But there is something special about those hymns because they came out, in most cases, of the life of diversity of the people that were writing them. Meaningful. So I'm thankful, and we give another hand. Is the brother that got baptized, is he here, in here now? Did he leave? Well, I just want to praise the Lord and be thankful. Where is he? Who? Praise the Lord, brother. Welcome. So what happened to him happens to a lot of us when we start out with Christ. And we're committed and we're all in. And you might sing to yourself this hymn like I did when I was younger. I've decided to follow Jesus. Sing that along with me for just a second. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. What? No turning back. No turning back. So y'all do know some of the old school hymns, right? You know we sing them no more? Anybody like, you know, that was your mantra when you started out with God, you started out with Christ, and you singing that hymn, and you're really all in. But what you did not really think about was, what is it going to cost me to follow Jesus? Yeah, we're going to be doing that one too. But that's what we'll talk about. What's it going to cost me to follow Jesus? Because this praise the Lord, hallelujah time right now, my brother got in the water. He got baptized. He's given his life to the Lord. And now the work starts. What does it mean to count the cost? Counting the cost of following Jesus. I'm going to give you, this is our core scripture today. Comes out of Luke 14, among other places. So I'm going to bounce around in and out for this particular chapter. But what I'm going to start at is 14:28 in this. I didn't put it up on the screen, but I'm just going to read this to you because it says, "For which of you wanting to build a tower does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Counting the cost. Y'all remember that when you got baptized, when you gave your life for the Lord and, you know, everything's good. You walk out the church, you're on a high, and then tomorrow hits. And I'm going to tell you this, my brother, as a warning. Satan attacks us when we're at our highest for the Lord. And then we start to understand, this is going to cost me something. And when you walk down a week or two later, you start to fall back in some of those bad habits you had. You were trying to do better, just can't get it going again. And then it's just like that scripture says, somebody's looking at you like, hey, you started out with that church thing, right? But it ain't going too good for you right now, is it? Counting the cost becomes difficult. It gets a little worse. I know y'all quiet now, but it gets worse. I know that my friend Andy, many of you were in military. Give me the hands of the people that were in military. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. We did this little song. We did this little song when I was younger, too. I'm in the Lord's Army. Some of you may have served in other branches or whatever, but you know, when you joined the military, you thought it was a good thing. But let me ask you, those in the military, did it cost you anything to join the military? That's why I never joined. One, I can't follow orders. But it cost to join the military. You sign up, everything's good. You get to your barracks, you get to your basic training. And it starts to get tough. You're into it a week or two. You're missing mama. You're missing your girlfriend. You're missing your family. What if you walked up to your sergeant and said, "Hey, Sarge, you know what? I thought I was going to do this military thing, but I think I want to go home now." Well, would that work? No. Doesn't quite work. There is cost. Why can people not understand when you join in with Jesus Christ, it's the same. You got to put some stuff behind you. I remember singing this song. This song was so much fun when I was a kid because, you know, anybody know this song? I want y'all to sing that along with me. You know, it goes, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom on the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Amen. Yeah, see, y'all know that thing. Y'all sang that song, you know, we don't sing it as adults now because it ain't that cute when you're older. But when you're young, you sing it as a young person and you just, you know, I wish they would do that to the babies that we have back there now because they really need to understand it ain't about pizza and crayons. You know, if we start them out talking about being in the Lord's army, then maybe they won't get to the point where they're older than us and we just still figuring this thing out. We need to go back to some of these old school songs. But if you're in the Lord's army, you need to understand, really, we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle every day. And we have to be equipped to fight those things that come upon us. There's a cost if you're in the Lord's army. There's a cost. Gets better. This is in your bulletins, and I want you, if you would, to humor me, because I put blanks in the bulletins, because I want you, if when you write this, it means a little bit more. Read what it says is, you cannot be a disciple unless you do what? Hate your family. What you talking about, Willis? Hate my family? It ain't me. It says here, Luke 14, 25, 26. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not do what? Hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. See, you need to understand something. The Bible is clear. I'm not telling you all to go and hate you all, your families. You should love your families. You should honor your families. You should take care of families. Jesus isn't contradicting the Bible here, but what he wants to do is to make sure, because it says, if you start out here, great crowds accompanied him. Jesus isn't dumb, because what he understands is this, and some people would do the same thing with church. You know, he just got through doing miracles. He just got through giving 5,000 people a fish sandwich, you know, on a hill. He was hungry. And people are looking at him and they're saying, oh, man, look at him. I'm going to follow him. He can heal me and he can give me free fish sandwiches. And I'm going to go with him. And we as Christians sometimes do the same thing, because what will happen is you will come to church and you will say, man, they got free coffee, they got free muffins, they don't stay too long, I can get out before the football game is over, they got pretty good music and some okay people here, I'm going to go for what I can get. Because if something comes that I don't like, guess what, I'm going to bounce. And Jesus turned around to this crowd because he knew their hearts when he looked at them and said, I want all of you all to understand, if you're just here for something you can get, this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to hate your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. It's a little bit of shock value here. It's a little bit of a reality check here. What he's saying is literally, you're not going to hate your people. I mean, me and my wife, ride or die, 40 years, totally in love. I'm not going to hate her. But what it is telling me here is you cannot put the love of your life in front of me. And quite frankly, if she goes against what thus saith the Lord, guess what? You got to take a stand. Normally, there isn't a conflict between loving Christ and our family members, but sometimes there's a tug of war that develops where family members push pressure on us, you know, to back off or even abandon our love for Christ. Anybody ever been there? Sometimes you are out there by yourself. When you make that stand, when you come out of a caustic situation, when nobody else in the household is living for Christ and you decide to take that step and move forward and give your life to Christ, they're going to look at you, they're going to laugh at you, they're going to call you crazy. They're going to separate yourself from you. if we break to that pressure, we are then saying, you know what? You're right. It's not worth all of that. I don't want to pay that cost. But let me tell you something, American church. We have been lulled into submission. We have been spoiled. We got it so good here that we can come into an air-conditioned facility with pretty good music and microphones and speakers and good food back there in the cafeteria and free cookies and donuts and coffee. And it doesn't cost us much except for a little bit of time in the morning. And sometimes we're too lazy to get up and pay that little bit of time. But let me tell you something. My brother that does the Wycliffe translation, that goes out to those foreign countries, there are people this morning, right now, living in their towns, living in their countries, that have had to say, I'm going to follow Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. And guess what? It's illegal in their countries. They cannot openly read their Bible. They cannot openly have Bible study. And guess what? If their families know about it, the families will renounce them. The families will kick them out. And what happens? Praise be to God. The gospel continues to grow. How can the gospel continue to grow in a circumstance like that? And we can't even come to have people come to church here in America and we give them free coffee and donut. The gospel continues to grow because Jesus Christ continues to prove that the gates of hell will not stop him. And if your heart is open to him, it doesn't matter whether you're in America, whether you're in Africa, whether you're in Afghanistan. He supernaturally changes us. And those are some people that are real disciples. Gets worse. You cannot be a disciple unless you do what? Hate your own life. Hate what? That ain't me. That's what the verse says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What does the world tell you to do? Love yourself. You are enough. You are beautiful. You should be accepted by everybody. And the Bible tells you just the opposite. How can we live with those type principles when the world's coming at us telling us exactly the opposite thing? But let me tell you something. This flesh will drag you down. It will put you in a situation that you don't want to be in. In most cases, it will be contrary to what the Word of God says. We start out with fleshly desires. We don't start out living for Christ and being good. What do we start out with? We're a crying, whiny, stinky baby that only wants his own or her own way. I ain't talking about my little buddy right here. That's my little buddy. Do we have to teach our children to be selfish, to only want their own way? Do we have to teach them to hit their brother and sister or to take from them? We don't have to teach them none of that. We have to teach them to do exactly the opposite. But guess what? That same nature stays with us. And what this verse is telling us is that that's the part of us that we need to hate. But it gets better. You cannot be a disciple unless you what? Bear your own cross. Bob Blessed us was singing Old Rugged Cross this morning. And I don't know if we really take what bearing the cross is seriously anymore among ourselves. You know, when people want to be religious, a lot of times they'll put a cross around their neck. They'll have their little cross earrings on. They'll wear a cross on their chain, you know. And it's supposed to say something. But do you know what a cross really is? It's an instrument of death. It's an old school electric chair. The cross was only made to kill people. And the Bible tells us that we have to carry that. Not only that, we have to die to selves every day. Boy, it's quiet up in here this morning. I told y'all this is going to be a tough one. Y'all first timers come back, it ain't going to be this hard next Sunday. But we're going somewhere with this, because what I need for you all to understand is we got to step up. We got to quit calling ourselves Christians, and we got to start walking it out as disciples. And yes, it's not going to be comfortable in a lot of cases. Got to bear that cross. We got to carry that cross, y'all. Every day. We got to die to self every day. Oh, but it gets even better. You cannot be a disciple unless you do what? Renounce your possessions. But I just got that new Harley Davidson. I worked and saved all, I know I got to pick on you. I worked and saved all my life to get that Benz. I worked and saved all my, you don't know how hard it was for me to put enough money together so I can live in this gated community. Scripture says here, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. I say, don't get mad at me. It's in the Bible. He just told me to preach it. Chris, what do you mean? I worked all this hard. I just want you to understand something. We cannot put stuff in front of Jesus Christ. We cannot put stuff in front of our walk for him. And sometimes, yes, it does mean that we have to give it up. And sometimes, yes, it does mean that we have to give it away. It means that we can't love it so much that we won't be ready or willing or able to let it go if it comes to the cause of Christ. But you know something? In the times that I have had or been told to do that, see, some of y'all are told to do this or do that or give this to somebody or that, and y'all just don't want to listen. But in the times that God has blessed me with something, or me and my wife, and we just achieved something, or, you know, worked a little overtime, got a few extra dollars and stuff like that, and God speaks to me, you know what? So-and-so needs this. You know what? You got two cars. Why don't you let somebody else borrow that car? Guess what? It ain't yours anyway. It belongs to him. And not only that, y'all live here in Florida, hurricane come, all that stuff be gone in one day. And then your insurance goes up. Everything goes away. But every time I have obeyed what God has told me and blessed somebody else with some of the stuff that I had, guess what? He's replaced it. And guess what? If he didn't replace it, he let me understand, you know what? You didn't need that anyway. You can live without it. I took this quote from a book called The Cost of Discipleship, written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody familiar with Bonhoeffer? Well, if you're not familiar with him, I'm going to give you a little bit of his life story. But this quote says, discipleship can tolerate no conditions which might come between Jesus and our obedience to him. It can tolerate no conditions which might come between Jesus and our obedience to him. Bonhoeffer's story, Bonhoeffer was a German theologian that lived during the time of Adolf Hitler. He was so convicted by his drive to discipleship that he actually did not follow the politics of Adolf Hitler's Germany. He went against what Hitler said and renounced what Hitler was doing in the killing of the Jews. It was found out that Bonhoeffer had dedicated himself to the elimination of Adolf Hitler, and guess what? They found out about it. They put him in jail. He could have done like the other theologians in Germany and not say anything. Could have continued to be a good little preacher and preach his thing and not speak out against Hitler. But he had enough conviction in his discipleship to say, I know that what the government is doing is wrong. And even though it might hurt me, I'm going to take a stand against it. Bonhoeffer was put in jail. And I want to read you something about his execution. It says here, Bonhoeffer was sentenced to death on April 8th, 1945, without witnesses, without any evidence against him, with no record of the proceedings or defense. He was executed there by hanging at dawn on 9 April 1945. Bonhoeffer was stripped of his clothing and led naked into the execution yard where he was hanged with six others. Ebhard Bethedge, a student and close friend of Bonhoeffer, writes of a man who saw the execution. I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. It cost Bonhoeffer everything, up to the point of his life, his livelihood. But what Bonhoeffer paid in his death has turned into an abundance of goodness through the books that he wrote, through his testimony, through his ministry, that is still to this day in Wickiwatchee, Florida, from Adolf Hitler's blessing people by his testimony. If we knew we were called to that, would we still walk? Would we still follow Jesus? Would we still be in his army? America, you need to wake up. We got it good right now, but I don't know what's happening in the future. And we may be called one day to that. Told y'all it was going to be a tough sermon. Gets better. Luke 14:35, if you're not a true disciple of Christ, you are what? Oh, my God. Strong words coming from Luke. It says here, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. Could that be some of us? Let me tell you, let me be honest with you. Let me reverse that. It is some of us. If I want to be real. I read this verse for many years, and it's difficult, so I felt that I needed to give you a visual demonstration, because if you understand the chemical composition of salt, salt's always going to be salt. So you have to understand why salt can lose its saltiness, or how salt can use its saltiness. So y'all know I like to do sermon illustrations a lot of times. So I stole this table out from my wife out of the house yesterday, and she didn't know about it. Because if I would have told her, she might not have let me do it. But it's the cost of discipleship, the cost of her table. But I want to show you a little bit about how salt can lose its saltiness. I asked my friend to come up on stage to help me with this demonstration. And you go get a treat. Come on. Y'all give my friend a hand here. Wow. This brother, now talk about the cost of life. This brother works with y'all children in the first service, so he's tired and whipped right now. But him and his wife are great servants and great people here in the church and doing. He don't mind me kidding him. But look, this is what I'm going to do for you. Since you are helping me today, I'm going to treat you to some popcorn.
Excellent.
I'm going to treat you to some popcorn. Right. And I want the popcorn to taste good. So I'm going to put a little salt on it. Not a lot, because I got high blood pressure. I don't know about you, but I can't eat a whole lot of.
Mine's low.
Yours is low? So that means you can. I want you to eat that. Get a little bit. I'm not setting you up. I'll go ahead and eat the popcorn. All right? Salt. Don't you upstage me today. Salt in biblical terms was used as a preservative. If you read the Bible and you understand, Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. He says to be the salt, be the light of the earth. Salt is a preservative. So what that actually means is that when we are infusing ourselves with people outside the church, we actually are supposed to be the church. It's supposed to be the preservative of the community, the preservative of the side of society, the seasoning of society. When we go out there, we are supposed to be able to affect a change. Am I right? How does the church affect society now? Are we the salt and light? One person said yes. This is pointing to you. Don't you eat all the popcorn, man? I ain't finished. How does this affect you? We're talking about the church. This is just something for you to think about. You are a change agent when you go out into society. But I'm going to tell you what it's talking about salt losing its saltiness. So what I got here, I got some more salt, but it's Epsom salt.
Mama, let's get some more before you do that.
What? But no, this is, the bag says salt, right? So we got salt. And we're going to season the community. Come on. Put that back in there. Here. I don't want you to. This salt is salt, but it's still salt. Yeah, it's still salt. But did it lose its saltiness? Kind of lost its saltiness, but it's still salt. But this is what the church does, because we will take situations, we will compromise, we'll contaminate ourselves by buying into the philosophies of what today's culture is. And we have a situation by which, oh, this is pretty good, because you know what? You actually can ingest Epsom salt. And it's used for dietetic purposes in some cases, but you have to use it the right way. So it's not necessarily harmful. But if you eat too much of it, you're going to have a little problem. So we indulge ourselves as Christians in doing stuff that's not necessarily harmful. But not necessarily. You want to preach? But not necessarily good. So the salt begins to lose its saltiness. But let's do this. This is actually drain opener. And if you really understand the chemical composition of drain opener, it is a salt. Smoke starting to come out of there. And we put a little bit on the popcorn. You got his insurance policy together.
No.
You get my point. The salt in this case has lost its saltiness. And you can go on down.
Thank you very much.
Give him a hand. But what I want to do is read you a scripture that sort of supports what's happening here, because it is important that the culture of the church not lose what God intended for us, that we don't lose what we are intended to be as it relates to how we affect the community. And a stark revelation of what is going on here is this. How do people react to you all? Let me get this out of the way, because they're going to come up and say, how do people react to you all when they say, hey, I want you to come to church? Do they like bust out, oh, I was hoping you would invite me? Or do they react by saying, if I go to church with you, I don't know what I'm going to get? Because I've dealt with some of you church people before, and you put a bitter taste in my mouth. I've dealt with some of you church people before, and you've hurt me. As a matter of fact, I tried to hurt church a long time ago, and I had to leave because it was poisonous to my system. And I can reach out to God all on my own. I don't need that. That's when the salt loses its saltiness. It's a form of salt. It looks like salt, but it's lost its saltiness. What are you talking about, Chris? I'm talking about what it says here in 2 Timothy 2:3. I want you to think about what the scripture is saying here. It says, but know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. That's a lot of bad stuff. Irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what's good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Get this. Holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid those people. You ever ran into people that call themselves Christian that had a form of godliness? I'm gonna just lay it right out here straight. As a church, as a body of Christ, as an example of disciples, we have failed the people that we're supposed to be affecting. There are some churches right now that I would not bring my dog to in society because they're preaching poison. They're teaching prosperity. They're teaching feel-good philosophies. Stuff that sounds good, makes people happy, but I'm going to tell you what. They don't want to hear some of the stuff that I'm preaching here now because there's a cost. There's a cost to discipleship. Another preacher, old school preacher, Billy Graham, says this. I want you to think about it. He says, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. This is my message to you. I need you all to walk away with this understanding. There is opportunity for us to do better, and it starts here. It starts right now. It starts today with repentance. There is also opportunity for you to do better because first, in order to be a disciple, quite frankly, you have to be saved. That's what starts you out in being a follower of Christ. So if you don't know this Jesus Christ and you want to get in the army and get on the right side, that free salvation is going to give you all of the peace, everything that you're looking for that you can't find out there in that world. So I hope my sermon wasn't one to run you off or away from what it is you're supposed to do, because there are an abundance of blessings. And guess what? The benefit plan is outstanding. It's out of this world. We're going to end by doing one more old school song, but I just need to tell you this before we walk off. While we as believers must grow as disciples, and while we never really perfectly arrive in this life, if a person claims to be a believer and they're not seeking to grow in obedience to Christ, you're fooling yourself. This song says this. It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. After he says, preach, teach, baptize, he says, I will be with you always. And sometimes all of those people you had to hate and leave behind, you forget you got the best person right with you. That's Jesus Christ. If you leave everybody else behind, you have Jesus Christ with you. This is going to be a difficult year, people. A difficult year. We're in an election year. And if you think society is divided now, we're going to get more and more divided as we get closer to this election. But what you all need to remember is this. You got to remember who you are. You can't put your philosophies and your banners and your precepts out in front of Jesus. You can't say, I'm a Democratic Christian. You got to say, I'm a Christian. You can't say, I'm a Republican Christian. You got to say, I'm a Christian. You can't say I'm a black Christian. You got to say I'm a Christian. You can't say I'm a white Christian. You got to say I'm a Christian. Christ first. Let's sing this song together. It says, when we walk with
the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey.
Let's sing the chorus together.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Can you trust him and obey him today? Walk the walk. Walk his way. If any of you need prayer, you need to talk to me, you're ready to get baptized, you're ready to give your life to Christ, or you just want to pray for repentance, we're going to be down here front with you, okay? Amen? Amen. Thank you so much.